One of the scriptures that we use here when we have mission excursions of any sort or relief effort things, it's something that David said when they'd come back from a battle and they had gathered in a bunch of things from that they'd taken in the battle. And he said, David tells the whole group, because some of the group that had gone down was kind of hanging on to the benefits and the great things that they had gathered from the battle. And, you know, they'd taken all kinds of, stuff from the conquest, so to speak. And they gathered all these things together, and they were kind of trying to keep the other people from the benefiting from this same thing. And this was what David said: "For he who will heed you in this matter," he says, "I want you guys to listen to me," is what he says. "But as the part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." And I love that scripture. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter 30, verse 23 and 24. It's really important to remember that you know, no matter who goes, we all go together. No matter who's down there, we all share in that, because we're a body of believers. So no matter who goes, we all share in it alike and get to enjoy the benefits of that. And I think that's really encouraging, you know, that they went down as representatives, because we can't all go. They went down and we got to share in that and got to enjoy the benefits of that. And it goes spiritually to the account of all of us, because we all share in this alike. And I love the way God's economy works that way. And so that's kind of encouraging. If you will, we're going to turn now to Romans chapter 5 this morning. Father, we do thank you for just the good report that we got to share, and that we get to all share in the bounty of all of the good things that you're doing down there. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us a heart to help those who are struggling and in need in any situation. Lord, may we be like you, Jesus, and see things through the eyes of compassion and love. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our hearts right now as we open our Bibles and look into your word, and ask that, Lord, you'd speak to us, that we would hear in a fresh way from you. Lord, to many may be very familiar scriptures, but Lord, may you just breathe just new life into it even this day, that we might receive it with gladness of heart, and that it might take root in our lives and bear fruit to your glory, Lord. We thank you for this, and we ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, going through Romans, we've covered the first five chapters so far. And as we've been going through the first five chapters, Paul the Apostle, an attorney, you know, a Pharisee of Pharisees, would strategically lay things out in a very systematic way, declaring that all have missed it. Everybody's sinned. Everybody's fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's missed the mark, basically. And he lays that out very clearly for us. But then as he goes through this, he also lays out this, not only that all have sinned, and we finished up in chapter 5 with the idea of federal headship, this idea that one through Adam, because of Adam, could no longer pass on what he no longer possessed, this just life everlasting. He didn't possess it anymore, this life of the Spirit. He didn't possess this anymore. He gave that up in the garden. He couldn't pass that on. We had all sinned. So sin entered in. Sin entered into humanity. All have sinned then. So this idea that everybody, because of one, is a part of this. And that sin, we don't just because we prove out the reality of this truth day in and day out. Humanity proves this out, that we are born into sin. You know, because we sin doesn't make us sinners. You know, we sin because we're sinners. And it's a very simple truth to embrace and kind of know. And this is the doctrine, this is the teaching that the first five chapters that Paul lays out very systematically and very clearly for us. But then he also says that also by the same truth, that there is one headship, and that's Jesus Christ, that has also provided everlasting life. And so there's by one man's sin entered into humanity, and by one man's righteous deed, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus did for us what no person could ever do for us, only God could do for us through his Son, and that was the propitiation. We don't have time this morning to get into all that discussion again, but you know, it's on CD and you can get them. They're free. You just take one if you want it. You can go back through that and listen to that and study through that. The last three studies were probably fairly pertinent to this, and we tied a lot of things together in that last one regarding this thought. But as we kind of get in now to chapter 6, so we understand the doctrine is laid out clearly that all have sinned. Great, we embrace that. We know that to be true. This is the truth regarding God's word throughout the ages as we study through. That from Genesis, from the very beginning, when sin entered in, now all of humanity has missed it. And we need a Savior. We need help. And that was what the law was given to us for, to show us our error, to show us our need. That God is righteous, God is perfect, and that we need a Savior. How do I become connected with a perfect, righteous God unless there be one that stand in the gap on my behalf? And that is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For all of us, God has stood in the gap through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there's this idea of all of sin, but then there's also this idea that He gives us here, this truth that He lays out for us, that salvation is available to all through grace. That we can be saved by God's grace, unmerited love and favor that God has for each one of us. That God loves the world, and that's why He gave His only begotten Son. And so as we hit this first part, we'll only have time this morning to cover, God willing, the first 14 verses. For some, that may seem like a lot. For some of you who want to spend the next couple hours doing this, we could cover much more, but we don't have time this morning. Justification is one of the main doctrines that he spends kind of laying out for us, that we've been made righteous, not just only justified, but that we celebrate this righteousness that's been imputed to us, given to us. We're made righteous. Righteous is an interesting thing because it's being made absolutely perfect, blameless. And this idea of justification isn't just that it's forgiven, which it is. My sin is forgiven. But justification is just as if I'd never done it. It's completely wiped out. You know, in the Old Testament, when you come across this word, when he talked about the covering for our sin that was there, the word was kofar. It was a covering for our sin. And this is what the Old Testament describes with the animal sacrifices, this covering that was there for our sin. But the sin, the base was still there. The sin nature, it's just there. And it was kind of like taking your sin, my sin, kind of sweeping it under a carpet. And so it's kind of absolved, gone away for a little while, but it's still there. And now it's the powerful truth that's there now. As far as the east is from the west, our sin is far from us. You know, it's an immeasurable distance, cast into the deepest depths of the deepest seas. Our sin is gone, away, removed from us. It's completely taken out of the picture. Jesus absorbed yours, my sin, the sin of the world on the cross. What a thing to embrace. What a thing to know. So as we get into this, we've got to finish up with this last two verses in chapter 5. It says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." But where sin abounded, so the law comes in. And when you see the road sign, you know you're no longer on the Autobahn. You're no longer in the state of Montana. You're crossed over into another state. And you see the road sign. It says, man, 70 miles an hour. 100 won't do. You know? The officer won't buy it. Well, I thought I was still in Montana. It doesn't matter. The road sign clearly states it. So the road sign or the law itself posted there for us shows us that we are unrighteous. It shows the clarity of the offense, that the offense might abound. The law was never given to you or to me to make us righteous. You see, if the law was given to make you and me righteous, if we could live by the law, because we'll interact, you interact, I interact with people that say, well, no, I live by the Ten Commandments. Really? You know, this is not possible. You can aspire to that. You can want to do that, but you can't fulfill it. It's not possible. There's no person can be justified by the law. We can't live by it. We can't keep it. We fail. And the law really reveals to us our failure, which could be discouraging if that's where we were left, but we're not. The law shows us our need. But where sin abounded, so we know that sin is just abundant, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, in verse 21, chapter 5, so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This grace that's been given to us on the cross, it has caused forgiveness to abound to us who are lost in our sin. What should we say? He gives this question in verse 1 of chapter 6. What should we say then? If that's the way it is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because there are those today that will do the same thing. There are those in his day, Paul's day, that would be the same way. They would say to you, to me, to others, and they would say, well, wait a minute. If you teach and preach grace, this is just going to cause people to live willy-nilly. What exactly that means, I'm not sure, but it's going to cause them to live that way. They're going to live loosely because grace covers the sin, so they're just going to do whatever they want. But they've misunderstood true grace. Because what happens to me, what happens to you, when we come to Jesus Christ and we see the law for what it is, that I missed out the mark, and I see the law there, and I can't live up to this, and I see that someone stood in on my behalf and did for me what I could never do for myself, that grace was given to me, unmerited love and favor, that Jesus died for my sins. Man, I embrace that truth, and I want to serve him. I want to please him. Love now has been put into my heart for my Savior, for God. I love God, and therefore I want to please God. It's not the idea of, you know, this is a misconception. You know, when people want to talk a lot about, you know, this idea of, how much, you know, can I get away with? Or how much can I sin and still have everlasting life? You know, where's the limit line? Well, God said that you're forgiven in his Son, Jesus Christ. All your sin is forgiven. Not some, not just a little bit. Past, present, and future sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ. Everlasting life is yours. It's a free gift. It's a gift. It's given to you. It's given to me. But boy, I want to live a life that's going to be pleasing to my Savior. This next portion of Scripture, as we go through this, really can revolutionize and change your Christian experience. I really believe that. If we can embrace the truths that are here. What should we say? Should we just continue in sin that grace might abound? Paul says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now he's going to start laying this out. If in fact, he's creating a camaraderie, a partnership really, in the fact that my sin, your sin, our sin was crucified on the cross. There's a few things in this that I think are going to be important to us that we might be able to grab a hold of. You know, the reality is that as we go through this, we also know that the spiritual law, we cannot take good hermeneutics, man. We can't take a part apart from the whole, right? We can't take a little portion out of something and just hang on to that, and we got to look at the whole of Scripture. The spiritual law is also in motion, always in motion. And one of the spiritual laws that's in motion is the law of sowing and reaping. If we sow to our flesh, our own personal appetites, the sin nature that's there, if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. The Bible says this. If we sow to the things of the Spirit, we will reap the benefits of the Spirit. Everlasting life. Now, this idea of sowing and reaping, you and I are instantaneously forgiven when we come to the Lord. We confess something to the Lord, it's instantaneous. Your forgiveness is, it's done, it's given to you. Forgiveness is imparted. The results and ramifications of that poor decision can still carry out though, can't they? Those of us who have a couple miles on us know the kind of decisions that maybe we've made from time to time. We thought, wow, you know, if I could go back, and that's part of one of the things we do as we get older. We want to teach, we want to instruct, we want to share with people. Hey, and I always ask people that, you know, if I ever get the opportunity. So if you were, what would you, you know, I try and get these kind of things out from people. Because a lot of times, the more miles they've lived, the more information and the things that they've made enough mistakes that maybe they can help me not make so many. But the reality is there's things that maybe you do different because you saw you started at this point and that carried out to some kind of a conclusion. There was a result. There was something that happened from that. There's some conclusion that occurred from that. When you and I decide to do something in and of our own energies and just we just want to do it ourselves, and it's a flesh decision, you know, we're kind of clear on what we're talking about, that it's a motivated just by what I want to do for me, and I do that, there's going to be ramifications to that. There's going to be things that occur. And a lot of us don't want to continue to propel from bad decisions and have the ongoing results. The confession of the sin, forgiveness is there, instantaneous. But the results and the repercussions still happen. So, as someone who calls themselves a Christian, that means I've received Jesus Christ into my heart. That means I'm aspiring to follow Jesus Christ. So as a Christian, salvation is given to you as a free gift. It's yours. How your life is lived and the way you live out your life, you go out and you do what you want to do. There's going to be repercussions to that. Salvation is yours. It's a free gift, but there's repercussions to those decisions. This is the way, this is the truth. And I think this is what's going to help us in this. As he says this, knowing that there's repercussions, he says, or do you not know? He wants to impart something to us, Paul does in verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're to walk in that newness of life. Just knowing about something is one thing, but walking in it is another. Actually taking forward steps, moving forward in God. Not just knowing about it, but living something out. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So this idea is that we are in a partnership with God in that our sin, my sin, your sin, was on that cross. Our sin nature was on that cross. And when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that sin nature within me was to be crucified. And I am to acknowledge that. I'm actually to receive this in verse 6. I'm to receive this, knowing that this is the truth, that our old man was crucified with him. That old man, that old sin nature was crucified with him, put to death. This is a spiritual truth that is yours if you will walk in it. It's already yours, but it's only going to be yours, really, if you walk in it. And he's going to lay this out in these next few verses. So this is the first thought that we want to grab a hold of, is that I want to know this. I want to receive this. I want to accept this truth into my life. I want to acknowledge this as the truth. Just as Jesus' body was broken, so also we were broken. That sin nature. This word here, when it says done away, or some of your Bibles may say destroyed, but in its original language, in the Greek, it's an interesting word. It really means paralyzed, rendered useless. It's there, but there's no more power in it. You and I still have a sin nature. It's still there, but there's no more power in it. You see, Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin and death. Sin always brings death. He's a righteous God. He has to punish sin. I know there's a lot of things out there. I understand that. There's a lot of groups that don't even want to use the word sin. I understand that. But God's word uses the word sin. God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind. And if he decided in his word, in his all-knowing, he chooses to use this kind of a term. And it just simply means missing the mark. We don't live up to the righteous standard. That's basically what it means. And that's our nature. That's who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And it just says here that now has been crucified and it is rendered useless, paralyzed. Now, the interesting truth about this is one of the things that always happens to all of us is that my flesh wants to take opportunity, and the enemy, Satan, wants to take opportunity through my flesh to get me to succumb to the old nature that I'm no longer obligated to. In other words, now, the person that used to beat you up when you were a kid, and then you see them later in life, and they're holed up in their bed, and they're about to die, and they're paralyzed, they can yell at you all they want, right? They can try and verbally intimidate you. But there's no power in it. This is what is the truth that has happened here that Paul is trying to pass on to us, saying that, man, Jesus took all of that on the cross and it's been crucified, put to death, the sin nature. I'm not obligated. You're not obligated. We can be set free, and though we try and excuse many things, we can be set free. We read all the time about, there's books all over the Christian, bookstores, all plastered, all in there. Victory, 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 victory. Victory over this, victory over that, victory over this situation. You know, I conquered this, I conquered that, whatever it is. But victory really comes from this. This is where victory is really won. The power over sin and death. That is the true victory. That is the victory. But we oftentimes will believe the lie. You see, the reality is God's word says something. And he says this as the truth. He's saying this to you and me today. He's saying, this is the truth. He says here, knowing this, grabbing hold, not just head knowledge, but knowing this, walking in this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, destroyed, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You're going to serve somebody, you're going to serve something. That's a fact. And we either serve our own appetites or we serve the living God. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. The Bible's clear about this. And the reality is when you serve your own appetites, there's going to be the ramifications of that. Salvation is yours. It was a free gift. But there's going to be ramifications to it. There's going to be results. But there's no more power, and Satan wants to come. God says it in his word. The truth is spoken to us. And Satan tries to deny that truth consistently, right? Or he twists it around. Think of what happened in the garden. Didn't he say that you could eat of any of the trees in the garden? Well, he said any of the trees except four. He was very clear. But Satan tries to pervert it and twist it, just put a little spin on it, just a little bit of a spin on it, trying to twist it a little bit. So God says it. Satan tries to denies it. And then what is our choice in this? We got to decide about it. Now, am I going to believe Satan when he says, oh, you have to do this? You know, you don't have willpower. Of course you've got to do this. Go ahead.
God knows you're a sinner anyway. God knows that you're a weak, feeble person. God knows that, you know, all the lies that come along with it. He lies to us about that sin nature, saying that I still have to obey it. I still have to yield to it. And Paul here is saying, no, you don't. He's saying he can yell as loud as he wants, but he's no longer a threat to you. You think he's happy about that, what I'm telling you right now? Your minds are reeling with all kinds of things right now. You're trying to figure out, where am I going to eat? What am I going to, you know, what's going to happen? You know, yeah, I hope he gets done pretty soon. We only got a few more minutes. And I you know, my butt's getting achy, man. These chairs are uncomfortable. And, you know, I know all that. I understand. But this truth could change your life, brothers and sisters. It's worth grabbing a hold of. This could change your Christian experience. I want, and you want, to have victory over sin in our lives. I don't want to keep doing the same stupid things and suffering the same ramifications. We don't want that. That's not victorious, is it? But this will give you victory if you will walk in it. All you have to do is not believe the lie and believe the word. You have to walk in it, though. You have to step out by faith and walk in the word. You have to trust God and say, you know what? That was destroyed. I don't have to respond to that. I can follow God. I can do what would please God. So that's the first thought, is receiving and accepting this simple truth. Let's pick it up in verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this next thought is really that word reckoning in verse 11. Likewise, the death he died to sin once for all. Not just for himself, but for all. It's been done. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This word reckon, you know, is a term that's an accounting term, and it means come to the conclusion or add up the numbers. You know, any of you have worked with your accountants before, you know, and they look at you, and say, you know, especially here in a couple of months, around April sometime, you know, and you sit there and they look you in the eye and they say, you know, the numbers don't lie. You know, that idea, they've done the reckoning, you see? They've balanced this out. They've weighed out the numbers. They've done the addition and subtraction. The numbers don't lie. And Paul's saying, hey, reckon this. Add up the numbers. Come to the conclusion. He's challenging this. Come to the conclusion. See it for what it is. Read it for what it is. Embrace that. Acknowledge that. Because, see, really what happens to us most of the time, is that I don't reckon. I oftentimes can easily be into the excusing business. I want to excuse or justify my own actions, and so I want to explain it all away of why it all went the way it went, instead of just reckoning. You see, there are those that will just say, well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but that's just the way I am. You know, that kind of stuff just makes me mad. I'm going to fly off the handle. It's just going to happen. That's just the way I am. You know, this is the example of just excusing ourselves and our actions and not taking personal responsibility. We're not reckoning the fact that our sin nature, we are no longer obligated. First of all, we've got to see that for that truth for what it is. And then now we have to really walk in and acknowledge this. We have to put it into action. Put it into action. Put this truth into action. Look at the numbers. Do the math, Paul says. Just no matter how loud that voice is,
saying, no, you know, you have to respond this way. This is how you are. You know that's who you are and how you are. You're going to explode. It's going to happen. But you're not obligated to respond to that. That's very convicting to me, that I'm not obligated to respond to that. Well, you know, anytime I'm driving along, everything's going fine, I'm enjoying my ride, and some idiot pulls out in front of me, cuts me off, and now, you know, now I'm mad. Now I am going to get right on their tail. I'm going to ride them. I'll chase them off the interstate if I have to. I got so upset one time. I don't know what got into me that. It was a long, thankfully it was a while back and I can talk about it. It wasn't real recent, but I did that. I chased them all the way into their neighborhood, not this far from their bumper the whole time. And I'm not normally like that, but something snapped, you know? I allowed the sin nature to get the better of me instead of just letting it go. I could have just let it go. But no. I've told you about the time where, you know, my sister's going on and on about something, and I couldn't stand anymore. I just had to say something, you know? And I knew I shouldn't say it. The Lord spoke to my heart, don't say it. She's just going to get upset. She'll start crying. Don't say it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it, Jim. Don't say it. And it just comes right out my mouth. I'm trying to swim in after it, trying to get it to stuff it back in. I can't stop it. It's done. And as soon as she looks at me, as soon as I've said it, the gusher starts, you know. And now I've got to go and say, you know, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. That was cutting. That wasn't right. That wasn't, you know, it wasn't the right thing to do. It was certainly not of the Lord or of the Spirit at all. Whether I got my point across or not really doesn't matter at that point, does it? Because it wasn't of the Lord, so it didn't really matter. But the reality is, it was done. Now I got to suffer the ramifications of that. I got to try and make amends on this. I got to seek forgiveness. When it could have just been completely averted. I could have just gone the other direction and not done any of that. What a glorious thought. What a wonderful concept. I can't help myself. I just had to say it. No, that's not true. See, that's excusing it. The truth is, according to Paul right here, and God's word says, no, that's not just the way you are, Jim, because that guy died on the cross. And you're not obligated to respond to the dead guy. I've done a lot of funerals, and I have not had any really in-length discussions with any of the people in the coffins. I haven't. And I've done a lot of funerals. No matter how much you poke or prod, there's not going to be any response. They're dead. They're physically gone. Well, if we would look at our sin nature in that kind of a light, this is what Paul's saying. It's no threat to you anymore. You're not obligated. Reckon, do the math. Add it up. He's saying, walk in this. Know this to be true. What a great thing. You know, this idea really is done simply, and many of you have probably heard it in this light, but it's really applicable and worth contemplating. If you're a real destitute, really, really destitute, and you don't have any money, and you are really, really hungry, all you've got is your underwear. That's it. Nothing else. And I'm talking to you, and I said, listen, I already put the money in your account. I transferred it. Here's the printout. Here's the online printout. I transferred the money. It's done. Here's the deposit's been made. I give you that slip. And you see that, and you just say, and you continue on in that mode, walking around in your underwear, hungry. And all you had to do, you can go to the grocery store, you can go to the shop and get some clothes. You're all set. There's money in your account now. And yet, you choose not to take the money or do anything. It's in your account. It's in your ability. This is basically what's being said. It's within your power now. God's giving you the authority back in your own life to take charge of this. It's within your ability. You don't have to respond to this anymore. The deposit's been made, and yet you choose. You have not reckoned. You see what I'm saying? That's the clarity of it. You've not reckoned. You've not really walked in this. You've not known it to be what it is. The last thought, let's go on. Verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That unmerited love and favor. That word instruments or weapons. We're not obligated to give our members, you know, give our lives, our thoughts, ourselves over to unrighteousness and sin. We're not obligated to do that anymore. But we are to present our lives, present our thoughts, present our being, present ourselves to God. And the idea really is am I going to do that? Am I going to present myself to the Lord? Am I going to let God have his way within my life? Are you going to let God have his way within your life? You see, someone's ruling and reigning in your life. Someone is ruling and reigning. Now, if it's you, then there are extreme limitations. You know, that's it. Now, what's powerful to me is this really is not a discussion so much about salvation, okay, as it is about the Christian life, the life of the believer, and the fruitfulness that can be in a believer's life. You see, Satan wants you, wants me, to have very little victory over issues that you or I might struggle with, whatever the issue might be. He doesn't want you to have much victory over those areas. He wants you to be beat down, struggling, defeated, and for anybody to view your life and they're just going, ooh, I don't know. I guess the God thing's working for him. I don't know. But see, we all struggle. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be things to deal with. That's life. The storms come. The Bible's clear. On the righteous and the unrighteous life, the storms are going to come. Terry made mention of it. You know, the houses that were built on something solid, still standing. But the ones that were built on the poor foundation, washed up, destroyed. And no doubt, the Bible's clear. The storm hit them both. You know, just because we're Christians doesn't mean the storm doesn't come. The storm comes in our lives too. But we want people to look at our lives and see that we're on a foundation, something solid. We can talk about the struggles we're having, but we can also talk about the faith that we have and the hope that we have. And that this isn't all there is. I mean, we're watching what's happening in our markets today, you know, business-wise. It's absurd. It's craziness. I frankly don't understand all of it, really, at all. I suppose if I did, then maybe I wouldn't be here doing this. I'm not sure. But I don't get it. I don't know exactly what all's happening. I don't think anybody here gets it, really. And I don't think anybody gets it. It's just a big mess. But the reality is that my hope's not in any of that system anyway. That's not where my hope is. As a matter of fact, I'm really hoping to put treasure somewhere else, past that particular market base. You know, when things like this happen in our world, it really starts to get you to think, what are you really hoping in? What do you really want from life? And I know it's difficult, and it's going to be maybe even more difficult as time goes by. I understand that. But man, we have hope in Jesus. There's hope in a God who loves us. There's hope in a God who gives us the ability not only to be born again, to have a new life, not only to have salvation, forgiveness of sin, not only to have that, but can give us the power, the victory over that sin nature. We can say, "Forgive me." We can confess that we missed it, that we missed the mark, that we sinned. We can confess that. We can say, "Forgive me." All of that is true, and God will do all that. But we cannot say, as Christians, "That's just the way I am," and justify it. You can't do that anymore, not knowing what you know from this morning. Walk in the newness of life that God has given you. Walk in it. This is challenging. This idea that says presenting our weapons is that idea that I am going to yield now to God. Instead of just doing what I want to do, instead of just saying the first thing that comes to my mind, instead of doing that, I'm going to wait. Let God have his way. Walk in it. Man, the Lord can do some radical things if we will let him. Giving it all over to God. Let his will be done. This is only going to happen if we take that step of faith when the circumstance happens to us, when the situation arises. Because throughout the course of every day, there's, am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what God's word says? Am I going to do what I want to do? God's word. What I want to do or God's word? And one is going to be a life in the Spirit, following after the Lord. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've had many times and in many circumstances, and anybody who's struggled with any type of addiction, it doesn't really matter if you have or you haven't because you got a sin nature, but I know from addiction itself just that the step forward to not do something, when you just step away and you don't do that, no matter how strong the pull is to do that, when you step and take the other step and you trust God, God will empower you. God will do that work. God will meet you in that step of faith because you're trusting in him, that you're not bound to that anymore. I don't have to live under that. That's a lie. Well, I just want to sink a few back. You know, it helps me relax and stuff. I understand. I've sank a few back before. Not recently, of course. But the reality is you're just relying on something. Why not rely on God? Why not just step away from that and step forward toward God? Whatever the situation might be. You know, I've had a lot of circumstances, and many of you probably have too, where there's a confrontation situation, and all you have to do is look and say, you know what? This probably isn't going to go anywhere really good right now, so I'm just going to walk off, and maybe we can talk about this in a few minutes. Oh, man. The nuclear warfare that's avoided, you know, relationally speaking, when we just walk away. Man, may God have his way. May you just think through those three thoughts of what God's got for us. We're not obligated to it. It's been put away. It's rendered useless. It's paralyzed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us this truth and that we can walk in it, that, Lord, it's not empty words. It's not this great ideal out there that just seems like, oh, if I could only, but that it's real to each of us. That desire to do that thing that we know would not please you, that desire to sin can be so overpowering at times, and yet it's just the enemy yelling loudly, trying to get us to respond to something that we are no longer obligated to, and that there's no power in it. There's no threat behind it anymore. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, through all of this morning, I pray that my brothers and sisters would somehow grasp, Lord, what you are wanting to convey. That the truth of your love and and the power of your Spirit that gives us the victory to follow you and not our own sin nature. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us everlasting life just because of your grace and your mercy. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.